You know, we had a saying in seminary. It was all about forming a good sermon, and we would say to each other, 3 points in a poem, that really gets them going, you know. And then I had the occasion to be at, officiating a wedding last night. It was Jim and Pat Siegel's granddaughter, Megan. I got the privilege to do that last night. I got into a conversation at the reception about sermons and what really carries on from sermons. You know, it came up that, well, hey, Pastor Tom, I really don't remember any of your points. And like Lynn Sweet used to say, my wife says my sermons are pointless. So what is remembered are your stories. You know, you can put 3 points in a poem in a sermon, but when people go home and when they see me 2 years later, they say, I remember when you told me that story about your dad. And I'm like, what were the points of that sermon? I don't know. I don't remember what it's, but they remember the story. The stories are so important. People who move the world are storytellers. Now, in the 21st century, you know, storytellers have a bad name. Oh, he tells stories, you know. But that's not the way the world moves. The storytellers are the ones. And for me, you know, memorizing scripture has never been my strong point. I've got so much useless information here, there's no more room. But I remember the stories. Mention those names in the Bible. Joseph, Jeremiah, Noah. You mention those stories and those names, and immediately the whole story comes back. It's the stories that hold the power. Maybe that's why Jesus was the master storyteller. And that's why we're going to cover parables over these next several weeks. That's why we're starting another sermon series. I did a sermon series on parables two years ago. We're going to do it again. There's over 50 parables, folks. I mean, I think we can look at those parables long enough, and the value that we find in those is incredible. And this parable today that we're looking at, known as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son, different versions have it different ways, is a story that is one of the best. This story helps us understand God. It helps us understand ourselves, and it gives us purpose for why we're here on this planet. A lot has been said about this parable. Some say it's the gospel within a gospel. It stands by itself. George Buttrick was the preacher at Harvard University, and he was the professor of Christian morals there for 5 years, mid-last century. And he said this about this. He said about the parable of the prodigal son, no story more instantly touches the nerve of actual life. Let it be read without any comments or explanation, and it conquers us. If I pay attention to that, I can just sit down now. You've heard the story. I'm going to add a few things to that. But that's how powerful this story is. And you know, we read this story and we know the experience right away because we've all experienced the prodigal. I've experienced it in my own life, being the prodigal. Okay, I've experienced it in caring for my own children as the father in the story. And as I read this story, I look at it and I say, I just wonder how long that son was away. How long did it take him to squander that wealth? How long had that father looked out over those fields and wondered if that was the day that his son would turn home? To go along with this sermon, there's a set of notes in your bulletin. If you want to follow along there and make any notes, you know, my hope is I pray for the Holy Spirit to be present. If it moves among you and there's a word that you hear, it's not from me, it's from the Spirit, write it down. You might need that later this week or when you pull that out of your purse or your pocket the next time you wear that suit. Jesus spoke in parables. In Matthew 13:3, it says right up the front that Jesus told them everything in parables. Jesus spoke in many parables. Now, he said things that weren't in parables, but when he had a very complex point, a very complex topic, a very complex method that he needed to get across, he told them a parable. What is a parable? A parable, the word parable, comes from the Greek parabole, to throw down beside, to compare, to put up against, to make an illustration. And those illustrations are fictional stories that go along with a complex topic. Jesus would take a very complex topic and he'd tell a very simple story. The kingdom of God is like. And that's where we find ourselves in this sermon series. Jesus would use everyday things. He would take something every day, he would set a context, and he'd take every day, and he would say, a man had 100 sheep and one wandered away. Everybody in that audience knew what it was for a shepherd to lose a sheep and how he grieved and went after that. Everyone knew when Jesus said, a woman had a coin that was worth a day's wages and she lost it and she tore her house apart looking for it. Every one of us knows how important our finances are, and to lose a day's wage is a big deal. So when he gets to the story today, and he says there was a man with two sons, and one wandered away. He talked about a pet, a sheep. He talked about his finances, and then he talks about a member of a person's family. He's trying to get across to them how important this is. Listen to what I'm saying. He's saying, and for those who have ears to hear it, you can relate to this story. You need to listen to it with your heart. You need to ponder it a little bit. You need to think about it. And Jesus says, if you're willing to do this, you will understand. Now, the interesting thing, the people that should have understood his parables the best in that time had no idea what he was saying. The scribes, the Pharisees, the hierarchy of the temple, the religious hierarchy had no idea what he was saying. Their hearts were closed to this man who claimed to be the rabbi, the teacher. They didn't get it. But the others, oh, is that what he meant? And then we have this tremendous benefit that the disciples, sometimes they would say, well, I get this part, but Jesus, could you explain this other part? And then Jesus explains it. And we find in the scriptures, he goes, well, the hard soil is this, and the rocky soil, we actually get an explanation of what he is saying. When they weren't afraid to ask the question, he would make it even simpler for them by breaking it down. Now, the most important part of this, I want to tell you, when you're reading a parable, the most important part of all of this is the context. If you're reading a parable and you want to know what Jesus is talking about, you go back a few verses until you find what the situation was that precipitated this story that he's telling. And today we have to go back to Luke chapter 15, the very first two verses, and Jesus says this. This is the context. This isn't part of the parable. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the context is you have Jesus with people coming towards him, and you have two groups. You have sinners and tax collectors, and you have scribes and Pharisees over here. These are coming to listen. These are coming to grumble. And expressing these stories, Jesus is giving them things for both of their ears to hear. And he goes into a rapid succession of three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And that third one is the climax of that trilogy. And what he's saying is, if your ears didn't hear the first two, what would it be like to lose your very own son, a member of your family? And I love the simplicity of this. This is amazing. You know, Pharisees were there. The very word Pharisee means to be set apart. And here's where the Pharisees' heads and hearts were. They saw Jesus, and they saw him associating with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. We see this all the time in the scriptures. But where the Pharisees were being set apart, which is what their name means, they thought it was evil to associate with sinners and tax collectors. So they said, Jesus is easy on sin. Look at him. He eats with them. And the Pharisees were saying, we, being pure and holy and more pure and more holy every day, trying to be like God, God is pure and holy, and he disassociates himself with such people. So we, in trying to be like God, are going to disassociate. So they grumble against Jesus. They grumble against him. And they find him to be not the teacher, but one of them. Okay, so that's Pharisee. Now, what does prodigal mean? When we hear that word prodigal, prodigal means somebody who is lavishly wasteful. Prodigious, it's from the word prodigious. So when you look at that, it's wasting what you have lavishly, in a huge way. And that's what it means to be a prodigal, to do it recklessly. And the simplicity of this is we all know about the prodigal. We've all been the prodigal, right? That teaches us about ourselves. That's the genius in the story. All of us, at times, have been the prodigal. I can remember when I was a teenager, and I wanted total freedom. I got to a point in my life as mom wants to know where I'm going and when I'm going to be home. I don't want to tell you where I'm going. Why do you need to know where I'm going? I want freedom, and I want to go what I do. I know what's best for me. You don't need to tell me what's best for me because I know. Now, leave me alone. That's freedom. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to go out and seek pleasure. I wanted to know what that was. I wanted to go experience those things. I know what's best for me, and you don't. See, that's that prodigal motivation inside of us. We want to be free. We want to go experience things. We don't want to be tied down. That's all part of who we are. I can remember being like that. You know, I wanted to do things when I wanted to do it and how I wanted to do it, and they didn't have anything to say about it. All right? They didn't need to know what I was doing or when I was coming home at night. And I didn't like having to take out the trash and feed the dog and do all that other stuff either. You know, I'm above that. All right? I'll go find my own way. I wanted to be myself. I didn't want to be my parents' son. You know, I can remember finding myself, man, when I can get out of here, I'm going as far away as possible. Apparently that's Wayne, Pennsylvania. 2 hours. You know, I just wanted to be myself, getting as far away from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. That was what I was all about. And in seeking that pleasure, hey, here's the thing about pleasure. We want that freedom and we want the pleasure. You know, we want to experience all these things. And here's the thing about freedom and pleasure. They are gifts from God. You know, Paul himself said, Christ has set you free. Freedom is a gift. God created our brains and the nerve ending so that we can experience pleasure. We want to experience that. It's when freedom and pleasure become the central focus that the wheels start to fall off. All right? Freedom and pleasure are things that God gives us to experience on the periphery in our whole being of who we end. But when we forget that we're using those for his purpose, which is the center, then life falls apart. It comes apart. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Those are Paul's words. But when that's all we're living for, we have to be very careful. And then we get to this part about inheritance, right? And this young man, in pursuit of his freedom and in pursuit of pleasure, he went to his father and said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. That was a very inappropriate thing for him to do then. It's inappropriate today. We wouldn't do that today. Then it was even more inappropriate. Why? Because the Deuteronomy tells us, right? The oldest son gets twice the share of the inheritance. He has two sons. That means the older son's getting 2/3, the younger son's getting 1/3. By the way, we're going to talk about that older son later in the sermon series. We're just dealing with the younger son now, but we're going to get back to him, okay? And remember, in this context, there are two groups. There's two sets of ears that Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees and the sinners. The Pharisees are the older son. The sinners are the younger son, okay? So keep that in mind as you're doing that. So Jesus is talking here, and he talks about this inheritance. The younger son wanting to go out for freedom and pleasure, he says, I want it now. Now, what's inappropriate about that is there's no Social Security or 401ks or retirement funds. There's no 403b stocks and bonds and annuities. There's none of that then. The father's Social Security is his land. There were no banks. You didn't hold things in trust. He had land that probably had been given to him as part of an inheritance. And his Social Security is that when he gets too old to work the fields, his older sons will work the fields. And they will provide enough for all of their families until he dies. At the moment of his death, the 1/3 and the 2/3 get split up. This younger son, in coming to the father saying, I want my inheritance, I want it now, says, I wish you were dead. Let that sink in. I don't care what happens to you, and I don't care what happens to my older brother. I don't care about any of these things. I want my freedom. I'm leaving. I'm taking it with me. And you're no responsibility of mine. I don't care what happens to you. That's what this young man is saying so inappropriately to his father. Now, he gets his inheritance. He gets the 1/3. Now, what does he do? They actually have to go out and they draw up the deeds and they split the property, and this son has the inheritance now. Does he build a house on it? Does he start farming it? Does he raise a family? No, he sells it out of the family. Israel's a very tiny place. There is no more land. This is gone and will never be part of the heritage of that family again. He sells it off outside the family. He takes that and he goes to a distant country. He takes that money and he goes to a distant country. And not long after that, he finds himself in a bad situation. I love what Henry Nouwen says about this. If you've read Henry Nouwen, this is what he says about these things in our lives. Our addictions make us cling to what the world proclaims as the keys to self-fulfillment. Accumulation of wealth and power, attainment of status and admiration, lavish consumption of food and drink, sexual gratification without distinguishing between lust and love. The addicted life can aptly be designated as a life lived in a distant country. Maybe if you're like me, you've been the prodigal. You've gotten to that place and you've looked up and said, how did I get here? And you realize that God is far from you and you don't sense his spirit anymore. And what happens in this young man's life? What happens is what we call today hitting bottom. He gets to a point, he goes off and he spends all this money lavishly, hugely. He prodigiously spends all that he has, and he finds himself in a country that is now having a famine. There's not only no food, there's no jobs. He's an Israelite in a foreign land, a distant country, and he goes to do what? Work on a pig farm. The most unclean of animals that a Hebrew could be around. And not only is he working on the pig farm, he is responsible for feeding the pigs. He's slopping the hogs. And if that's not low enough, he finds himself envious of what the hogs have to eat because he doesn't have enough to fill his own belly. And in hitting bottom, he looks up and the scripture says he came to his senses. That's the way we are. That's the way sin works. It lures us away. That's why in the scriptures we're compared to sheep so many times, because sheep always keep their head down and there's always a little bit greener grass right ahead of them. You know, that they'll nibble themselves away from the herd. They'll nibble themselves away from the master until they get to the end of the day and the sun's going down and they look up and nobody's around. And they come to their senses and they say, how did I get here? I'm all by myself. And they start to bleat. Where am I? Help. It's the whole story of the Old Testament. Israel, oh, things are great. God, thank you so much. We love you. We would never worship anything but you. Whoa, what's that over there? Oh, an idol. That's incredible. I love that. Good food, too. Pigs, all that. Oh, my gosh, God, it's so bad here. Help us out. It's just a circular thing to go round and round. That's where the prodigal finds himself. And he comes to his senses. He realizes that he's hit bottom. And this is what Jesus says it this way. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. I love it. He says, when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, when he stopped and looked up, he was in a daze. Have you ever been in a daze? Have you nibbled yourself away from God? Have you been in that place where you've someday gotten there and you've looked up and you said, where am I? Do you see the world as it really is, or has the culture around us infected you in a way that you're seeing the world through the culture and everything seems to be okay now? But it really isn't. Maybe you haven't gotten to that place yet, but the day will come when you'll sense something isn't right in your life and you'll find that God has become distant and you'll have to turn towards him. Folks, we're meant to experience this. We're meant to realize this. We're meant to wake up and turn back towards God. It's very important. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. When you come to yourself, he will take you back. It's never too late for the God that we find in the prodigal son story. It's never too late. And I like the fact that this boy's going home. I like the fact that he gets to a point and he says, I'm going to go home. I can just be one of my father's servants. The image of him turning home is huge. It's a really, really big deal. He goes home because the truth is, wherever the father is, that's where home is. And he turns towards home. I love that fact. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, right? You know. How about the first hymn today? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. There's great theology in those hymns. Okay, the father's response. We get to a place here. What's the response of the father? And this is the central focus of the story, okay? The central focus of the parable, and this is so powerful, and it's the response of the father. Jesus is painting a picture of God, and at this point, he's turning to the Pharisees, and he's asking them, what does God look like? All right? Is your God so pure and holy that when the son turns towards him, he acts out in vengeance? When the son turns towards him, is he the police ready to make an arrest? When the son turned towards him, is he a screaming loud old man ready to act out that vengeance? Ready to blame and curse? No. That's what the Pharisees would assume. But they had the wrong picture of God. And that's where Jesus is taking the parable. That's where he's getting it. And it says these words, while the son was still far off. Well, the son was still far. Now you get the picture of the father at the edge of his property, at the edge of the fields, right? Is today the day? Is he dead? Is today the day that he'll come back? That's the picture we have of God, standing there waiting for the one who has gone to turn towards him. And it says this, while the son was still far off, he saw him and was filled with compassion. Not anger, not agitation, not vengeance. He was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and he kissed him. But the son has these things he wants to say. The son hasn't even apologized yet. He wants to say these words, Father, I have sinned against you. But the father won't stand it. He says, quickly, bring out a robe, bring a ring, put sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate that my son was once dead and now he's alive. Can you sense the euphoria in that? Can you sense that there? There's an absolute intense joy that the father is feeling. And that's how God looks at you. When you're nibbling away, when you're getting a little bit further, God is standing at the edge of his field looking. Is this the day that she will turn back towards me? Is this the day? That's how God looks at us. There's no vengeance. There's no anger. There's no agitation. There's total compassion. And when we turn and we start making that journey, there's incredible joy. There's euphoria. And that best part is, kill the fatted calf, because my son that was dead is now alive, and we're going to party. God loves parties. Get used to it. You know, I was at annual conference this week. I had the wedding yesterday, and, you know, poor Betty passed away, and then Lindsay was getting... I didn't have time to get this video up, but if you want to go find a video, there's a video that's fairly new, and it was a daughter who was overseas in the armed forces, and she comes home. Her father's a pastor. He's a black minister down south somewhere, and they're having a rock and roll Pentecostal service. And, you know, he's up there preaching and dancing and singing, and everybody's rocking and rolling, and this girl walks up behind him. It's his long-lost daughter, being gone for a couple years overseas, you know. Now, she's not a prodigal. She's just been away, but it's the reunion that I see. It's these two people coming together. And he turns, and he sees her, and looks on his face, and he grabs a hold of her, and he won't let go. Nobody stops. They keep singing. They keep dancing. It's all happening. And I'm watching. He's still holding on to her. It goes on. And he will not let her go. And they're experiencing that euphoria of return. The one that was dead has now come back. And you can tell that father has been standing and looking out that window. In his mind's eye, is today the day? Is today the day? And the whole family rejoices. Look, if you're a prodigal and you've been wondering, today's the day. Some people come to church every Sunday and they're still prodigals. The Pharisees were in the synagogue every day of the week and they didn't know God. You can come to church every Sunday and you cannot feel the Spirit. Jesus cannot be present in your life. If you've been a prodigal and you've been missing that Spirit, today is the day to turn towards him. It's never too late. All you have to say is, God, I want to walk with you. I'm turning. I want you back in my life. And for all of you, I want to tell you right now, for all of you who've never been a prodigal, you've been in the church your whole life, this church is here to welcome prodigals back into the family. Okay? This church is here to be that family that continues to dance and shout and sing and rejoice in the return of the lost one. Because that's our calling, and our hearts are open to that. And when we don't do that, our mission has gone off the rails. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Let's pray.